Lord, help us to preach today, I pray, the Word of God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll bless the preaching of the Word of God to the hearts of these people. I pray, Lord, today that you'll save the lost. I pray you'll encourage, Lord, your children. Strengthen us, Lord. Equip us to go out this week, Lord, and serve you, Lord, in truth and in spirit. And God, I pray that you would be glorified through this service, Lord. That's what we want. We're not here, Lord, for a social gathering. We're here, Lord, to worship you. And I pray, God, that all that is said and done will do just that, Lord. God, that you would smile down upon this congregation today. Lord, search our hearts. Lord, show us ourselves. Give us a spirit of repentance. And God, help us to love you and to serve you and to love each other and serve one another. In Jesus' name, clothe us with humility. Amen and amen. Numbers chapter 13, we're preaching back on the life of Moses. On the life of Moses. Good to have everybody out today. Appreciate you being here. But I'll tell you what, we ought to thank God for being here more than we ought to thank God for just letting us be here. Amen. The Bible said in verse number 1, chapter 13, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, by the way, chapter 12 just got done situation there where Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister, had a little problem. They wanted to usurp there, and I can understand that. He's their brother and so forth. But you know what? That kept them from traveling for a while. The Bible says in verse 15 of chapter 12, Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not. You know, when you mess up, you sin, you're going to keep other people from going forward. No man sins to himself. You're not an island unto yourself. And it stopped the travels of these people, just somebody getting out of sorts a little bit and getting a little twisted out of the way, and it caused the whole congregation to quit traveling. Well, get into verse number, chapter 13. This is where they're to enter into the land of Canaan. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers, ye shall send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, for all those men were heads of the children of Israel. Now, verse 4 through verse 16 lists those men and the tribe they were from. And there is a great learning, a great teaching in the names of these 12 men. By the way, Caleb's name means attack. And you will find out that, by the way, when you name your kids, think about it, pray about it, because it do mean something. It will mean something. Think about it. A name carries meaning with it. And we're going to pick it up, verse 16, not preaching on that this morning, but in verse 16, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, that's Joshua, who, the son of Nun, Jehoshua, that's Joshua is who that is. And his name means deliver. So you got two guys out of the 12 who believed God. One's name's attack and the other's deliver. If that don't tell you something, you're talking about the giants. Let me tell you something about giants. They need to be attacked. The Bible said David ran toward him. David said, the battle is the Lord's. If the battle is the Lord's, folks, it's whipped already. All you got to do is enter into the victory. Verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go into the mountain. See the land, what it is, and the people that dwelt therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be in that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin. By the way, it's good to have Don Zin back with us today. I'm telling you, we missed you, Don. Glad you're here. As men came to Hamath, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Shisha and Talmah and the children of Anak, there's them giants again that Tim was talking about, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two on a staff. If you've ever been to Israel, you'll see an insignia on all the government vehicles. They've got one Jew here and one Jew here and the grapes of Eshcol hanging between them. That's the national sigma for all the government offices and government vehicles and things like that. It's the two men, the two spies, carrying this great big deal of grapes hanging down toward the ground that you read about in this passage of Scripture right here this morning. Now it says there in verse 23, and they bare it between two upon a staff and brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster. You ever heard that song, Give Me This Mountain? About this, and Caleb later on tells Joshua, give me this mountain. where the grapes of Eshcol grow. Part of that verse in that song says it comes from this passage of Scripture. Verse 25, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Now, 40 in the Bible is the number of testing. And we won't go into that, but it's the number of testing. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. And brought back word unto them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. You'd have thought those people would have jumped up and down and said, hallelujah, let's go get them. You'd have thought that's what, nevertheless. You don't watch this crowd that talks and says, but. Nevertheless. You see, nobody, they don't want you thinking they're not spiritual, they're not walking with God. But so they preset it with everything, but then they come in with this doubt and this here unbelief and stuff. So anyway, nevertheless, the people be strong and that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, ooh, and very great, ooh. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, ooh. Now what are these people doing? They're doing what the Bible says, giving an evil report. One of the worst things you'll ever get involved in and be around is somebody giving an evil report of the work of God and the people of God. He said there in verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites by the sea and the coast of Jordan. There's a message there. How many knows what Amalekites stand for? Preached here 31 years, preached it 42 times, still don't get it. Flesh! They're a picture of the flesh. All these giants that are listed, they all have a typology of your life, all right? And you're going to face these giants like Tim said this morning. By the way, remember what Tim was talking about, Ashdod, Gaza, and Gath? Did you know those were the three areas of giants that they didn't clean out? And those are the three areas that got them? Goliath come out of Gath, Delilah come out of Gaza, and they took the Ark of the Covenant to Ashdod when the Philistines stole it. And the giants you don't destroy are the giants that will destroy you and your descendants. You better get that giant conquered. You better kill him, and you better not have any mercy on him. You may say, oh, he's just a little rascal. He'll grow up and be a big rascal and get you. Verse number 38, and Caleb stilled the people. I mean, they must have been going, oh, it was rumbling through the congregation. And every once in a while, somebody needs to still the people. Before Moses said, let us go up at once. I like that guy. Amen. Let's go. Quit talking about it. Quit talking about how big they are. And let's get on. He said, let's go up at once and possess it. Possess it. And by the way, God has given you an inheritance. And you are to possess it. Like Tim said. For we are well able to overcome it. He tied all those things in this morning. And then, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able. Now, I want you to know something here. We'll get to it. To go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. I've always laughed at that statement. They was going along there, and a rock reached out and gobbled some of them up. And a tree gobbled them up. The land's going to eat us up. That's nonsense. That's evil report. That's calling God a liar. And the people that we saw are men of great stature. And there we, you know what? Your forefathers said the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Yeah. Amen. I'll tell you something. I'd rather fight a big man any day than a wiry little guy. That wiry little guy will hit you five times before you know what got you. Now that big old boy, you know why I'd rather fight him? Because he thinks he's big. He is already possessed with the idea that I can whoop you. That little guy knows he's got to knock you out quick and get you mean or he'll get whooped. And I'm saying this to you. That's where your forefathers, by the way, America was built a lot on the concepts of what this happened right here in this chapter. We came into this land and there were giants, and there were giants of the weather, and there were giants of all kinds of giants. And by the way, let me give you an example. Talking about what Tim today, I don't know how far I'll get in preaching. I'll just unhook my train and we'll go home. And we'll pick it back up tonight. A few weeks ago, there was a school board over, I believe, in North Carolina. And they had some kind of a Ten Commandments deal or something there, you know. And this Freedom from Religion bunch up in Wisconsin sent them a letter and said, we're going to sue you if you don't remove this. And there was another school had the coach prayed with the boys on the field. And they're sending all these letters to these school boards. You know what these school boards are doing? They're letting the giant of ACLU, yep, and the giants of America for freedom, America for freedom from religion, they are literally not even fighting them. They are giving away the ground. The Bible said, neither give place to the devil. Let me tell you something. That's why I've got a problem with the public school system. They will not stand. They're caving in. They don't stand about anything. Somebody comes along and says, you can't do this. They quit. They throw up their hands and say, oh, we didn't mean to offend you, atheists. We didn't mean to offend you, humanists. We've got giants all over this land. By the way, education itself is a giant in this land. If you don't have an education, religion is a giant in this land. Can I say something to you? The Muslim religion is a giant that's coming into this land. And if we don't kill this giant, it's going to kill us. And you better make up your mind. Your kids are either going to convert to Islam or you're going to have to kill those Muslims. You say, I don't like that kind of preaching? Then find you a sissy church somewhere to attend and a penny any preacher. Because I'm going to tell you something. We need some preachers in this country that will tell it like it is. This country's in trouble. We're under the judgment of God. And if we don't stand up now, when are we going to stand? Tell me. We don't need some tulip walkers running for office. We need some men running for office who'll get up and say what needs to be said in this country. And I personally believe that if we had one man who'd get up and say it and tell it like it is, there'd be multitudes of people say, you know what? If that guy's got the guts to say it, maybe he'll do it. A bunch of sissies in this country. I'm telling you, this country was not built on that attitude. We have got to understand that these people, they said, we're like grasshoppers. And we're in their sight. That's their problem. They're walking by sight and not by faith. God had clearly told them, I will take this land for you. I'll give it to you, like Tim said, chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And I want to tell you something. I want to tell you about this thing right here. I want to challenge some guys this morning. I don't know. I absolutely would never, ever come up to anybody and say, you know what, you ought to preach, or you ought to do this, you ought to do that. But you know what? If God called me to preach, and it would have been a lot easier, I think, if I'd have went someplace they didn't know me. I grew up in this town. I went to school right across the street. To be honest with you, there's hardly anybody that goes to this church that's from Norwood. There's hardly anybody that ever went to this church that I went to school with, whether it was 10th grade, I didn't make any, how many grades on the other side? Can I tell you something? There are giants everywhere about you. But I'm telling you, bless God, when God called me to preach, you know what y'all do? You say, well, you know what I think would be fun? Is go right in the middle of a Mormon stronghold and start a church. Amen. I want to tell you, those people, they're not giants that you can't conquer. Do you know without Christ, they're not content, they're not happy, they're not at peace with their soul, they're not saved, they don't have the peace of God. Do you understand that they're in bondage? We need some giant killers who go into these cities and go in these towns, rent them a storefront building, and say, hang up a sign and say, we're going to have church here on Sunday morning, and get out and do the work of the gospel and take a stand. And we need people who face these giants in this day. We do. I'm telling you something. Listen, we don't need people who's looking for compromise and how to get along and swim with everybody else. Oscar Cunningham told me one thing when I got started preaching. He said, Reg, I'm going to tell you right now, you just well get it down and get it down good. Every old fish can swim downstream with the school, but it takes another kind of fish to swim against the stream. Amen. Let me tell you something. I'm just telling you, you're going to face more giants than you can imagine, inwardly, outward, and all kinds. But anyway, let's go on. I'm going to preach on something else. No, I just want to say this to you. If God ever calls you to preach, you're going to pastor. Listen, I believe you're the best congregation in the world. I got some of the greatest men on the face of the earth sitting in this church that love God, love His book, love the Lord, love their wives, love their children, and they don't come here for a social gathering, and they're not here for the mooses and the elks. They're here to worship God Almighty and get some help doing what they've already got in their heart to do, and that's raise their family for God and live for God and be salt and light. Amen. But let me tell you, boys, something that's going to preach. There are a lot of congregations out here that be just like this. You say, I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's buy 25,000 DVDs and send them out, and some old buzzard back there will stand up in the church. But I'll tell you where we're going to get the money to do that with. Yep. I'll tell you what, you know, I'm not being smart, but we don't have a board here. Yep. And you can't find it in the Bible either. But I've got men that I listen to. I may not even listen to you say a word, but I watch your spirit. I listen to your spirit, because if you've got the same spirit in you that I've got in me, and I believe most of you do, the Holy Ghost will bear witness together about the work of God. I'm just saying this, folks, listen. If you're not careful, there's giants in the congregation that'll stop on everything that the Lord wants to do. There's giants in your family. There's giants in your home. I'm telling you something, everywhere you're going to face it. But if you go out and pastor the average church in America, you look at that verse, they'll lift up their voice and cry and weep and act like what you're trying to do is crazy. And want to stone you for doing something great for God. Amen. Verse number 2, and all the people, children of Israel, murmured against Moses, against Aaron. Whole congregation said unto them, would to God we had died in the land of Egypt. I'll tell you, isn't that stupid? You know what that's like saying? Oh, I wished I'm in church now, I'm saved, but I wished I'd have died and went to hell. It's so bad in church. It's so bad. I'll tell you, trying to live for God so horrible, I wished I'd just died and went to hell. That's stupid, and you know it's stupid. And this kind of talk here is stupid talk. You get away from those kind of people. And the Bible said there, and then watch this, or would God we had died in the wilderness. I got news for you in chapter 4, that chapter in verse number 28, look at verse number 28 in the same chapter. God's talking now, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. You know what they said? Would to God we had died in the wilderness. God said, I'll just let you do it. I'll take you up on it. Be careful what you tell. Be careful what you're murmuring. Be careful what you're complaining about. You know what? I woke up this morning, looked outside. How many guess what I saw? Nothing. It's foggy. I believe the devil sends foggy in every Sunday morning, don't y'all? You know what? I made up my mind. I got up. I tell you what, you know, I don't know. This fog, I don't much care for fog. And I thought to myself, you know what? I know the sun's still shining up there, but it ain't down here. And so I'm going to have to make up my mind that I'm going to be a shining in my own heart right here inside my house. First of all, sun's going to shine here and then in my house, and I'm going to take some sunshine to church with me this morning. Amen. I'm not going to let be the gloom and the doom. And I'm saying this to you this morning, that when other people are whining, moaning, complaining, griping, and they're worried and they're doubting and all that kind of junk, you've got to make up your mind that God still lives, that God's still who he said he would be, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you, and you can go on with God. He said in verse number 3, there, wherefore, hath the Lord brought us in this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be prey. Were it not better for us to return to Israel? Look what they did. Then they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. What an idea. I'm going to tell you something. I've seen a lot of that. I've seen a lot of returning to Egypt, too. I've seen a lot of returning. Now, let me tell you something. You families, you daddies listening to me this morning, you sitting here this morning, you think everything's fine as frog here. You don't know how Satan can hit you. And some of you may say, man, I'd never go back to Egypt. You better fall on your face and say, dear God in heaven, by your grace, I will not go back to Egypt. Amen. Lord, by your grace, I'll not go back. I'm going to tell you something. You listen to me real well. When God saved me and called me, one of the things he did was call me away from the government education system. And I'm not going back to Egypt. You can say what you want to, but there are more. And I'll tell you right now, just because you homeschool or Christian school don't mean you nothing. You can be just as nasty and filthy as the world right there in your house. But I do want to say this, that I grew up in that system. And there is more fornication, more wickedness, more dope, more drinking, more evolution, more anti-God spirit in that thing than you can ever write in a book. And I made up my mind that my kids are, if I have to crawl on a rock to find something to eat in the morning, I am not sending my kids to that kind of thing. I'll tell you something it did. It almost took this preacher to hell. And I make no apology for being opposed to that kind of thing. I am not for it any way, shape, or form. Amen. Amen. Now let me just show you how big a cowards the preachers in this country are. And I'm not exalting myself. I tell you what, I made up my mind. That's one of the big deals I've wrestled with 10 years with God. I said, God, if I ever call to preach, I said, you're going to have to give me something. Because I tell you what, Lord, I ain't going to penny any around and be afraid of everybody sitting out in pews like I've watched all my life. I watched preachers be scared to death of their own congregations most of my life. They wouldn't even preach against the own girls. Girls running off over at the ball game, the pom-pom suits on, showing their panties and waddling in the gymnasium floor like a hog. They wouldn't even preach on it, and the deacon daddy get up there. Boy, that boy sitting back there half asleep on Sunday morning because he'd be out whoring around all night long, half drunk, wouldn't even preach on it. Because that's Deacon Joe's grandson. He's a fine boy. Woe be unto the preacher that ever preached anything like that. I'm saying this to you. Did you know the average preacher in this country knows if he'd get up and preach just what I said a while ago, they'd throw him out of the average church in this country right now? Isn't that pitiful? You know why we're having such defeat? You know why the giants have conquered us? Because they've got us intimidated down just like Goliath was intimidating the nation of Israel. I make no apology for it, and I'm not going back to Egypt. I am not going back to Egypt, and I make no apology for it. I'm telling you something, it is taking people to hell by the droves and by the millions. You send your kids to Sunday school and then get over there and they teach them evolution for three or four. I mean, they teach them 5 days a week evolution. You've got 30 minutes on Sunday morning. God said, I would have you wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning the evil. God said, I don't want the heathen teaching your children. That's one of the foundational things of Christianity. But here's what you do to that. Now, I'm going to tell you what, I ain't Moses, never will be. Look at verse number 5. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. I'm liable to throw up my fist. And that's wrong. God's working on me on that. Because I'm going to tell you the Christian victory. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And I'm going to tell you right now, the world reacts to anger and harshness and so forth. You can preach the truth as long as people know you love them. You can speak the truth as long as you speak it in love. But I'm telling you what, my heart is, but here's another thing. You know who the religious crowd of Israel always killed? Who'd Jesus say you killed? All the prophets. He said you could not take preaching. It made you mad, and so mad you hated them, and you wanted to kill them. And one of the things, last things Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, said you've killed them from Abel to the one down there at the altar. And Americans cannot take preaching. I said, I got tickled now. Just hang on. I was telling Karen this morning, Louis Zamperini, the movie Unbroken. Like the movie, like the story, read his book. He's got another little book. I was reading it. Now watch this. Louis Zamperini was a drunken, back home prison, you know, after been in prison war. I mean, he was living like, he was going down to hell, down with grease slide to hell. Okay, real fast. Billy Graham had a crusade in Los Angeles. A couple neighbors who knew that their family was all tore up, invited him to the crusade. His wife goes, and she gets saved. Comes home, says, I ain't divorcing you. Got saved. Boy, turned her life around. She starts trying to get Louis to go to the crusade. Louis finally goes. Now, Louis is Catholic, has an understanding of God and so forth. He goes to the crusade. Leaves out mad, watch this now, mad at Billy Graham because Billy Graham preached on sin, said he preached on every sin I'd ever committed. Now I'm going to give you a little something about Billy Graham. Billy Graham, great man, okay? I ain't worthy to tie a shoe, but you listen to me. Billy Graham used to be a fire-breathing, fundamentalist King James Bible preacher. And when Billy Graham was that, God used him mightily. And when Louis Zamperini got saved in 1946, you know what he says in his own book? He kept preaching on my sin, kept preaching on my sin. And then he preached on the Savior. And Louis Zamperini said, I got up the second night, and he said, I already made up my mind. I said, I told my wife, I said, when he says, bow your heads and close your eyes, we're out of there. And Louis Zamperini said, when he said, close your head and bow your head, I grabbed my wife's hand and said, it's time to go. And he said, I got the edge of my seat. And he said, instead of turning and going out, he said, I turned and I came toward the altar. And he said, when I made that turn, he says in his book, he got saved when he turned this way. It was the yielding and belief in his heart coming to Jesus Christ. Now, here's what bothers me. Now, Louis Zamperini, who got saved under a fire-breathing fundamentalist preacher, preached on hell. They used to mock Billy Graham for preaching on hell, fire, and brimstone. Now Louis Zamperini's got bad words to say about fundamentalists. I want to tell this church this morning what a fundamentalist is. You listen to me good this morning. A fundamentalist is not some right-wing wacko. A fundamentalist is a Christian who believes this book is true. He is a Christian who doesn't profess to be a Christian and then not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. A fundamentalist was one who believes in the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. He believes in the triune Godhead, the deity of Jesus Christ, the blood atonement, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. He believes in the second coming. He believes in the inerrancy and the preservation of the Word of God. That's a fundamentalist, okay? He's not some wacko nut job. But now, later in life, now here's what happens to you. Ronnie Simpson told me this. He said, Reggie, you're going to have to watch out. He said, as you get older, you'll either get softer or get hard. Satan don't want you to just stay steady. And I find that's true. I have a tendency. Well, sometimes I just want to come out fighting against all the junk and garbage I see. I sat over at a meeting at Ava one time talking about the queers and all the stuff. And I mean, I just told him what the Bible said. There's a woman over there. She got all, you got to be loving and kind. We have to love them. I said, yeah, you're going to love them straight to hell, ain't you, ma'am? I said, you never said a word. You've never said a word about nothing. All you want to do is accommodate them. I said, your whole purpose of being here is to shell down these preachers and make them accept it. I better get off of that. But anyway. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. By the way, you ought to underline that. That's how to fix everything. Go to prayer. That's how to fix it. The weapon of prayer. Before all the assembly, the congregation, the children of Israel, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto the company, the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, it's exceeding good land. I want you to listen to this statements of faith. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. What a statement from these men. But verse number 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? How many members may preach in Psalm 78, how to provoke the Lord to anger? That text comes from this situation in Scripture right here. Verse 12, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them and make them make of thee, talking to Moses now, a greater nation and mightier than they. I want you to listen to Moses' prayer now. Here's what you do whenever you've been, when the waves are rolling over you. Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. And now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Watch verse 17 carefully. This is Moses praying to God. He's interceding for this wicked bunch. I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. You talk about answered prayer. Here's a man who stood in the gap and prayed for those people that God wouldn't kill him. And God literally just answered it. Verse 21, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Now watch verse 24. Boys, young men, daddies, listen to verse 24. Mark it in your Bible. But my servant Caleb. And underline this, because he had another spirit with him. He had another spirit. He didn't have that spirit of unbelief, that spirit of doubt, that spirit of worry, that spirit of fear. He had a spirit of confidence, spirit of courage. I was going to talk plain to you this morning. Some of you guys, you're wondering if you're ever going to mount the hill of beans or not. You boys, I love you young men. Got a great bunch of young men in this church. And you're afraid of failing. You know what God's going to do? He's going to let you fail so you know your weakness. And he's going to get you where you crawl off in the woods somewhere on the backside of your place, and you're going to get on your face and say, oh God, what am I going to do? And you're going to find out that in your weakness is his strength. So get ready for it if you're going to walk with God. You're going to find out that all your best laid plans and all your work and smarts and labor and all your ingenuity and thoughts and ideas have come to naught. But that God will come in if you'll humble yourself under Him. I love you, man. I see you struggle. I see you trying to feed your families, pay your bills, do best you can for your wives, your children. And you're fighting giants all the time. I've told you that many times. I've had 1,000 ideas and about 998 of them haven't worked. But I don't focus on those 998. I focus on the two that have. And let me tell you something. Out of the depths of my soul today, I want to tell you, young men, you can mount to something. Your life can really count. And you don't have to be, and you will not be big in this world's eyes to make your life count. And nobody in this world will have to recognize you, but you can make your life count. And you can be a success before the eyes of God if you will have the spirit that Caleb had. Amen. You know this is the truth. Did you know that before this chapter is over, God is going to kill the other 10 men dead on the spot? A lot of people never talk about that. They just talk about the nation wandered for 40 years. Yes, they did. And they took off and wandered 40 years. God killed them other 10 men on the spot. But 40 years later, when they went in, Caleb and Joshua went in. Caleb was 80 years old, and he said, I want that mountain right there. Let me tell you guys something. The story is not written within 2 weeks or 2 years or 20 years or even 40 years. The story is written over a lifetime. And you can be successful, and you can make your life count. And I'm telling you, I know you boys, down in your deepest part of your heart, sometimes you're wondering, you men, what's amounting to it? It just seems like I struggle, and I struggle, and I struggle, and I struggle, and I go down and up, and it just seems like I try this, and it tears up, and I try that, and it tears up. And, you know, what's it all amounting to? Or maybe you're so busy and so doing so good, you ain't got time for anything else, and now you're wondering the barrenness of a busy life. But let me tell you something. Like Tim told you this morning, your Heavenly Father is a gracious, merciful, compassionate, loving Heavenly Father. And if you're His son, He's got His guide on you. And I just want to tell you, you can amount to something. Hey, Caleb had another spirit. He's a whole man to study. You ought to study him. He hath followed me what? When he thought it doing good? When he thought it pay off? No, he followed him fully. Him will I bring in the land wherein he went, to seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow I'll turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long should I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? Sometimes I thought the Lord would say, how long should I bear with this evil preacher? Amen. Laugh. It's okay. Amen. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken to my ears, so will I do to you. And we read verse 29, verse 30, doubtless ye shall not come in the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. And they shall know the land which ye have despised. Let me tell you the land I wanted. I grew up, Daddy, just kind of forgive me a little bit this morning, okay? Just hang on a little bit. I don't know if I get the story right, Mom and Daddy, but Dad came back from the Navy. And then were you guys in Kansas City a while? A little while. Anyway, best I understood is in Kansas City a while, but I know this, Mom, I've heard you say that you told Dad you didn't want to raise the boys in Kansas City. Is that right? Okay, but you was there just a little bit. And Dad's brothers were, they moved out of the hills down here. And there'd been no money in these hills. Nobody has found gold here that I know of. We've lived off foreigners and fescue for several decades. We take the foreigners' money. They come in here and tell us how to do it. We take their money and they go back to town. That's the most profitable business there is in this country. But that's terrible, isn't it? But anyway, I've heard my mom say that her and Dad talked about it and they didn't want to raise their kids around what there's around. Now, I'm not trying to be hard this morning, but I have a cousin who is about 2 or 3 years younger than me, and he was shot at a drug party when he was 16 years old. And he dropped to the floor, been paralyzed all that time since then. He's just, I'm 61, so I'd make him about 58 or 59 years old. His legs are cut off. I got another cousin who's in the Vietnam War, got into drugs. Nobody even knows where he's at half the time for the last 40 years. And what I've seen in the cities and city life and a lot of, you know, things, and of course it's moved into the country now, is just divorce, broken homes, rebellious kids, ruined lives. I'll be honest with you. I could take you down here to Mountain Grove and I could write a list from the top of this ceiling, just the people that I know that whose lives have been ruined or dead by drugs in Mountain Grove, Missouri. I had a kid one time, he's grown, he's a businessman in Mountain Grove right now. He said, Reggie, let me tell you about this whole town and all the churches in it. He said, the parents stick their head in the sand and act like it ain't happening. So it's here now. But I watched then, and I used to watch my family up in Kansas City, and then they moved to Des Moines. And all I saw just seemed like was a whole life torn apart. And I would come back home and I would see my mom and dad, and they ain't been perfect, mom and dad, but they're the best in the world to me. And we'd have prayer and we'd have family Bible reading. And we went to church. We had a new preacher, seemed like every 6 months. We didn't really, but it seemed that way. But to be honest with you, I've watched a lot of sorrow in my own family. I have sat with some of my brothers going through divorce, and I saw them weep and fall on the ground, just crying and weeping and weeping and weeping and shaking and wondering, you know, why? And I don't know why, but somehow or another down in my heart, I said, I don't want that. I don't want to grow up, and I don't want to see my sons become drug heads and whoremongers. And I don't want to see them carry the scars of fornication. I don't want to see them trying to get off of drugs. And I don't want to have to go somewhere and get them out of jail because they were so drunk. They didn't know what they were doing. And these are all giants that we face in the land. Let me tell you something. I don't care how godly daddy you are. The devil will take your kids in a heartbeat. And you kids, let me tell you something. You young people, Satan is not playing a game with you. You will think he's playing. You think it's just, you know, it's okay. You're too cool. You can get by with it. And you're as stupid as a box of rocks. Because he will take you by the head of your hair and he will thrash you and beat you against the rocks of hell till you don't even know what's happened to you. And all around you, there are families whose lives are gone. And one of the things that I said, God, put another spirit within us. Lord, please help us to fully follow you. And I'm not mad at anybody, and I don't hate public school people, and I don't hate Catholics, and I don't hate Jehovah's Witnesses, and I don't hate anybody. I do not know of one person in this world that I hate, but I do hate what sin has done. Amen. And so, you know, God saved us. And I said, Lord, I don't want to wind up in divorce court. And I don't want to be picking my sons and daughters up at the square in Mountain Grove on Saturday evenings or Friday evenings. And I don't want to send my second wife to pick up my kids on Sunday nights after somebody's been to church. And I'm not trying to be hard and I'm not trying to be rough, but I'm going to tell you something. If we don't grab hold of another spirit and get obedient to this book, you cannot imagine how Satan will ravage your family. And when I get up here and preach, and when I try to do what we're doing here at this church, it's really about this. It's keeping our marriages together, keeping our homes together, keeping our children from being taken by the world. And it hopes that in some measure we can glorify God by living according to His Word. These are the simple little things. You know, all of a sudden I began to realize years ago, it's not some big shot Billy Graham evangelism we need. We just need to keep our homes back together and keep our children and keep our families together. Amen. I mean, if we do that, folks, it's been a grand success. People walking into churches, sitting down and singing, but they've just been the night before, they've been told that their daughter's pregnant. I just didn't want that life, and I still don't want it. And I'm not trying to be smart or spiritual, nothing else this morning. But I want to say publicly, because it's just been overwhelming to me here recently. I want to say to my children, Nathan, I thank you for having your family in church today. Zachary, I appreciate you having your family in church. Ben, I appreciate you being in church, having your family in church. But I hope none of you boys are coming because of that. I hope you've got a faith of your own. And I believe you do. Hannah, and Sarah and Susanna, I'm awful happy you're in church today. But I want you to be in church because of Jesus. Not because Dad might think, well, what's wrong with her? I want it to be real in your heart and your soul, because when I'm gone and your mama's gone, you're going to have something that's in there because of God, not because of who's around. And I just want to tell you kids something. It would have been easy for you kids with the daddy you've got. It would have been easy for you to have got bitter at Christianity. It would have been easy for you to have gotten bitter at church. You've seen more garbage than anybody ought to have to see in their life. One thing that really bothers me about pastoring and preaching is what my kids have had to see and what my dear wife's had to experience. The sewage that they've had to be drugged through. I'm not feeling sorry. Because I am thankful that God called me to preach. I don't regret one moment. But you listen to me, this thing is so real, it's not even funny. Brother, man, I must have, if I ain't got Alzheimer's, it's sometimers. Lawson, talking to me this morning, what's wrong with people? They don't care. I said, Brother Lawson, I don't understand about people don't care about whether they're going to die and go to hell or not. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you don't care about whether you die or go to hell, you better wake up. I'll tell you, I ain't very spiritual, but I will tell you this. I'm kind of interested in old number one. Glenn, I'm interested in Reggie, and Reggie don't want to go die and go to hell. If I'd get saved for no other reason, I'll tell you what, keep him dying and going to hell. What time is it, somebody? I've got this outline, this message. I ain't even got there. They ain't even started. What time is it? 12 o'clock. Boy, oh boy. I think we're just going to go home. I ain't going to preach what I was going to preach. Boy, I mean, I had a barn burner too. Man, I tell you, I was wanting to preach all over this house. I know what it was. Van and Tim got up here and stole my thunder. That's what happened. Amen. That's okay. It's good to see Brother Don Zinn back this morning. Love you, Don. Brother Danny and Sister Carol, you'll think about you guys so much, and I just want you all to pray for them. I want you to know, Danny and Carol, we love you guys. Whatever you're going through, I know we do what God can do or be where God can be, but I want to tell you one thing, God being our helper, this church, we're going to be with you. Carol, I hate to tell you this, you're an awful good woman. I don't know how Danny ever got you. Danny, you got a good woman, didn't you? And I said, Carol, why somebody like Carol have to get a report like that? Don't know, Carol. But we have to trust him. I hope I'm not embarrassing you or making you feel bad. I don't mean to. But I don't know. I'm just so far down the road, I don't want to play games no more. Not that I ever really tried to. I just don't want to play no games. I tell you, when you're sick, you're sick. When you're broke, you're broke. When it's hard, it's hard. When you're hurt, you're hurt. Well, I'll preach this some other time. Brother Boyd Hofford sent out his little monthly deal this week. Says he had a poem in there by A.B. Simpson, who was a great, great old man of God. The title, Resting. Once my hands were always trying hard to do my best, but now my heart is sweetly trusting and my soul is all at rest. Once my brain was always planning, my heart with cares oppressed. Now, I just trust the Lord to lead me, and all my life is all rest. Once my life was full of effort, now 'tis full of joy and zest, since I took His yoke upon me, and Jesus gave to me His rest. Now, here's what I want to tell you something I want more than... I think I'm just realizing it as a preacher. Listen to me. Jesus did pay it all. It is finished. And when He saved you forever. And He wants you to rest in that. And if you'll ever hit that deal where you know it was all Him. You know it was all Him. It had nothing to do with how good you're living. It's all Him. He died for you and shed His blood for you. If that ever hits your soul, you'll want to serve Him because you love Him. But I want you to rest. The old devil, he'll throw his fiery darts at you and tell you how sorry you've been and how undeserving you are. But you know what it ain't? It's, oh, listen to this verse. Now ye are complete in Him. You are complete in Jesus. God sees you complete in Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse. You are perfect in Him. You all didn't know it was all perfect. It's in Him. One of my favorite verses. Not being found in mine own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When you got saved, listen to me, God imputed Christ's righteousness to you. That is perfect righteousness. That makes you acceptable to God. It is not how good you're living. I think we ought to try to live good. But I'm not dependent on that. Brother Ralph, I'm hanging my whole soul on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Death, burial, resurrection, the sprinkling of His blood on the true mercy seat in heaven. That's what I'm resting on. Now I want you people to know that there's a God in heaven, the God of this book, who loves you. Are you listening to me today? He loves you. And He loves you with an everlasting love. And He loves you with an unconditional love. He's not conditioned on how well you've done. Like Tim said, He may whoop the socks off you this week, but He still loves you. Amen. Let's stand. I've got to quit.